most of us can identify with experiences in life where we have felt like we were being played. That somebody had an agenda for us, and part of their agenda was us not knowing exactly what that was, because we wouldn't play the game that way if we knew what was happening. In a way, almost all of advertising depends on this. The marketer needs you to need something you didn't need just a minute ago. The shiny car, or the skincare product that will make you look 10 years younger. And sometimes we know that we are being played, and we go along with it, because there's something in it for us. This theme of being pulled off center is at the center of the stories today, the core message of the Garden of Eden story and Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. The serpent is playing Adam and Eve, saying, "You will not die. God just doesn't want you to know the real power of who you are. Knowing good from evil, isn't that a good thing? And when you know that, you'll be wise like God. And isn't wisdom a good thing?" Well, I guess so. It is shiny and pretty and promises to make us look 10 years younger. It is going to make us smart. When they say this, they've already been played, and they've started playing themselves. Because they've had enough. There was nothing lacking. They're trading away this formula. Now, I mentioned this in the first sermon at the beginning of January. This formula in ancient Hebrew and Jewish religion of that the good life, the whole life, comes from total dependence on God with the expectation of outrageous abundance. They have traded this dependence for independence. And it's another creation story. It is the creation of the small and separate self. And, of course, this knowledge of good and evil is a very mixed bag. The first thing they discover is their nakedness as shame. Where did that come from? It's the beginning of the "you are not enough and you do not belong" script that we all know all too well. It's a tragic story. The story of Jesus heading into the wilderness is exactly the opposite, very intentionally so. Ironic that it goes from garden to wilderness and suddenly is flipped in this other way. And remember, when we're listening into these stories, they are sermons already, told over and over and over with incredibly dense amount of meaning. So let's not get sidetracked by a lot of that kind of question of, did it really happen this way? Wilderness in Jewish and early Christian imagination wasn't primarily a place of desolation. It's the Mediterranean, so yes, it's arid. But it's like the Mount of Transfiguration from last week. It's this place of spiritual encounter where the air is thin, where the veil between the spiritual and the material is paper thin. There's no Wi-Fi. There are no distractions. The unseen reality becomes visible. It's a vision quest. Notice that the story says it's the Spirit that takes Jesus out into this place, this dry, arid wilderness place. And out there, on the margin, Jesus is tempted by the devil. So, I want to say just a word to clear the deck before we dive into that. Don't get misled by tails and horns. That's a medieval confection, not biblical understanding of the devil. More importantly, just the word Satan, ha-satan, just in small s, not capital S. It's not a proper name, it's a function. The accuser, anything, it's just good spiritual wisdom, but anything that is internal or external that is the, you know, not enough, don't belong thing going on. Sometimes it's internal, sometimes it feels external. So, listening into this vision quest in this way, three temptations. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, jump from the temple and let the angels catch you. You can rule the kingdoms of the earth if you bow down to me. Henry Nouwen wrote that these are the three leadership temptations to be relevant, spectacular, and powerful. And I think they actually apply to all of us. He's right on the money. And then there's something that holds them all together, especially the first two, and then the third drives it home. If you are the beloved child of God, then prove it. That is a deadly formula, that if-then. Especially in the wilderness. That feeling of being alone. Jesus is tempted not to believe the thing that he was just told by God. And the story of the wilderness is right up against the story of Jesus' baptism. So remember back to that. Transfiguration had the same formula. The cloud descends, the voice speaks and says, "You are my beloved." So in the wilderness, the temptation is to say the same thing Adam and Eve said. It's the same thing, same temptation. Is that really true? And that little voice on the shoulder says, "Let's just go away and think about this by ourselves, shall we?" The devil is playing Jesus. If the accuser can pull Jesus off his center just enough to not know that, then, oh, the places they will go. To hell and beyond. And it's good storytelling. So, of course, Jesus sees through this lure to help us see through it. And he says, in effect, "Wait, if I am the beloved of God, why do I need to prove this to you? It's a fact. It doesn't become more a fact or less of a fact if I prove it. In fact, if I start to try to prove it, that pulls me off my center. The point is just to be it." And as he does the opposite of what Adam and Eve do, you know, they go off and think about it and make sense of it by themselves. Jesus quotes scripture. And that detail of the story is not there to teach us to quote Bible verses at people. That was my tradition growing up. I learned a lot of scripture so that I had a verse for every question. This is in a sense the opposite of that. To say that even Jesus, the Christ, has no independence, is totally dependent on source, on being, on presence, on God, whatever you want to call it, that any other imagined source is just that, it's imagined. But it's not real. It's a lie. It's deception. This last temptation just drives it home. If you want to rule the world, you need to bow down to me. This is how the game is played. At the top of the world is a domination system. It's how it works, and if you want in, you have to play it this way. I lived 10 years in New York and watched it just unfold every day. It's not pointing its finger out of my finger at New York. It's just like, this is how we do it. It's just like the gloves are off. This is how the game is played. And Jesus responds equally directly, in a sense saying, worship God and only God. And notice what happens in the story when he does that, when he puts that declaration down, God alone, total dependence, the devil vanishes. There's no reality. And then, as the story unfolds, suddenly angels came and waited on him. So that's the second half of that Hebrew formula of total dependence and outrageous abundance. That this way yields this. Kind of as the Psalm 84, the one I quoted early, first sermon. Those who go through the desolate valley shall find it a place of springs, for the early rains have covered it with pools of water. Hidden source. Jesus had power over temptation. Not because he was Superman, not because he was God, not because he could outquote the Bible to the devil. Even the devil could do that. Not because he was missing some part of his ego, but because he stayed in the flow. He got that anything else was separation. He stayed in the flow, utterly dependent and immersed in the belovedness that was given to him. It was spoken to him in his baptism. Being in belovedness, I think that is what will power us through these days and any days. And I think it's the only thing that will power us through without either being ground up by or co-opted by those domination systems that are real and also not real. This power to do this is not esoteric wisdom. It is not exclusive. It's not rare. It's common, and it's available to all of us all the time. So then that begs a question, why are our lives not more like Jesus' life? Why isn't this easier? Although I'm not sure it was easy for him either. Well, the story gives itself away. Again, looking forward to Holy Week, we will tell this story in amazing unfolding symbols. This way requires death. And I'm not talking about physical death, but this, and I'm not talking about spiritual death, but this small, separate self death. And it's not really death, it's kind of right-sizing it, but it feels like death, because this is our small, separate ego self that doesn't want to ever die or change or be displaced or be accused, and will do everything to protect itself, and it will accuse others, and it will scapegoat others, and it will play others, and it will let itself be played, which of course means we're completely pulled off center into the kingdom of scarcity and anxiety. And it gets worse. When we try harder to get back on center, it's like our New Year's Eve resolutions. It just doesn't last. It doesn't take us that far down the road. It's like the Garden of Eden story, where having the knowledge of good and evil just makes us aware of how naked and ashamed we all are. I think maybe it's when we bottom out that we're more willing to try it like Jesus did. Worship God and God alone, which means, is his way of saying, don't do, just be. It's the wisdom of any of the AA programs, any of the NA, Al-Anon,
just, we can't fix this the way we got into it. There is another way. And it usually involves saying, this isn't working so well. Don't do, just be. Be your belovedness. That is what worship is. We're not actually doing anything here. Just, we are being aware that we are always and forever already in God, inseparable. We can't cut ourselves off, no matter what it feels like. We can, but that is, the problem is right here, nothing broken in the world. Be beloved, which is not the same as be lovable. But allow that possibility that perhaps that is the way the world is. That we are beloved in God, not because of anything we do, but because that's God's way. That is what all being in God is all about. How could it not be? God loves God's self in us. Allow that possibility to maybe be true. So easy. It's so hard. So every week, we have a wonderful tradition here of sitting in silence for a couple of minutes after the sermon and letting something sink in. Maybe not the sermon, but scripture, at least. This combination of scripture and reflection on it exposes our misalignments. And it also invites us back into this awareness of grace, which is God, the breath of God within us and around us and through us. So here's a question I'm asking us to sit with today. Where in your life are you becoming aware that maybe you have been played or have been playing yourself, either by external forces or internal forces? Where are you being pulled off your center in ways that are not serving you anymore? And what might that invitation be like back into a greater awareness of God with you? And of your being beloved, and walking through your day with that. What does that look like for you now? Just sit with what comes up, and sit with it for a couple of minutes in silence, and let the Spirit of God speak.